shake stuff, you know?
Hello?
I had it, she had it.
Good?
She got stopped.
the poor and powerless, of all the lost and lonely, of all the thieves will come confess and know that you are holy, and all will sing out alleluia, and we will cry out alleluia. Hallelujah. All the hearts who are content,
welcome. We are here again, and it's our privilege and honor to be worshiping here at Inlet Beach. You are home. We want everyone to feel welcome here. This is a no judgment zone. We want you to feel comfortable how you worship our King, King Jesus. Stay seated, stand, sing, don't sing. You're a gift from God, so we're thankful that you're here. If you're joining us online, we're streaming our messages and our worship services from our website, and that's the best place to view it. However, there are other outlets with social media that you can follow along there. Welcome to you that are joining us online. Our sermon this morning is going to be centered on the passion. And we're going to open with a call to worship. Come, let us worship with hearts ablaze, stirred by a deep and burning passion. You'll have a connection card in your worship folder, and we ask that you fill that out. If you're a first-time visitor, if you're so inclined to give us more information, we can stay in touch with you. For those that are regular attendees, your name is sufficient. Let us worship.
You guys go ahead and feel free to stand as we worship this morning.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King of all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Oh, Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of Glory, the King of Glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of Glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace, and this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Oh, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. All that you've done for me. Yeah, yeah. All that you've done for me.
Amen. Let's give him a hand this morning. God, we just thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord. Despite our nature, despite the things that we've done, Lord, your grace and your mercy just continues to pour out.
Christ is my reward and all of my devotion. Now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul will sing. No turning back, I've been set free.
Christ is enough.
Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Yeah. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need, Christ my all in all, the joy of my salvation. and this hope will never fail. Heaven is our home. Through every storm, my soul will sing, Jesus is here, to God be the glory. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me, yeah. And everything I need is in you. And everything I need, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. And I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Sing, I have decided to follow Jesus one more time. And I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Oh Lord, I may that song also be in our heart today as we look at the word today. As you stir in us this conviction, this passion, it's like, don't turn back to the world. Don't turn back to the ways it was. Lord, give us just a fresh desire for you, that we just seek you with all our heart, mind, and soul. We pray in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. You may be seated. Well, welcome. So glad you're here with us today. Welcome home. My name is Jason Sheeler. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor, Hope in the Beach Church, and so glad to be here and be able to share the word with you. I was looking at the calendar, and I noticed something, and because I'm kind of getting bombarded, it seems like, but college football season is starting. How many people are excited for that? All right. What's your team? Come on. No? I tell you, what a diverse group. I'm glad there's no, I heard like two Roll Tides out of the whole group. Usually, it's like Roll Tide City down here. You know, some people in other places get really excited about football, if you noticed. I mean, they're super passionate about it. I don't know if you saw like last time, I think it was in Kansas City was playing, but like it is freezing cold temperatures and people were shirtless with snow. They got their body all painted up, because they just are so passionate about their team, wanting their team to win, and thinking that if they do that and yell and scream that their team's going to do better, and they ended up with frostbite. I mean, it was crazy. But when you're passionate about stuff, you kind of do some crazy things. I mean, I'm really passionate about fishing. Christy, my wife, had a thing on plans on Friday, so I made fishing plans. And I said, look, I'm going to go out early, and so that's like at 5 or so, and then be in the water. And I said, we'll probably just fish to noon. It's going to get so hot, and then we'll be in, and I'll be home. Well, she called at 3:45 and said, where are you? And I said, we're fishing. And I kind of lost track of time, and it just because it took some time to find the fish. But we got them. I mean, we all have passions. Passions are a strong emotions that are connected to an activity or a belief. And it's a powerful emotion. It motivates us that we will be willing to maybe go to limits we wouldn't go. We invest our time, our energy, our money and resources into it. Passion even becomes part of what defines a central part of our identity. I mean, many people, this is a community that's defined by a passion for the beach and water. In fact, passion even gives us a sense of a greater sense of purpose and fulfillment in our life. If this is what passion does, then I would say it's important for us then to take account what we're really passionate about. And why am I so passionate about it? And what I really should I really be this passionate about it? Or what is it that should be my ultimate passion? And so we've been in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going through each chapter and kind of walking through Mark, doing some skips here and there. But here we are. We've been planted in Mark 9 for a while, and at the end of it. And so if you look in your notes, Mark 9, 38, as we go through this discussion, it's called These Questions for Mark, What is Your Passion? And so it says, John said to him, that's Jesus, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. And so we kind of have this, number one, out of passion, John actually becomes divisive. John's passion about the ministry, about what they're doing, it moved to confront this other group of disciples that were casting out demons. He sees somebody else doing what they do or should do or can do. And he's like, wait a minute, you need to stop. Who gave you permission? Who gave you authority? You don't have the position like us. We're Jesus' disciples. You're not one of us. You got to stop. And apparently, they didn't, because it says they tried to stop him. But really, what was underneath John's kind of passion that made him, like, confront somebody he doesn't even know? Is it Jesus, or was it, like, something else? And I think it was more about something else. Because this passion really sounds a lot like John is passionate about John. About control and power. And perhaps jealousy. He says he was not following us. He wasn't doing it like us. He's not one of us. I mean, it's interesting, though, in the first part of Mark 9, you had the transfiguration. And Jesus comes down, and his disciples, he had James, Peter, and John up there. But the other disciples were there wrestling with a guy who had demon-possessed, and they were praying over him and saying to Jesus, get out, and he didn't get out. And like, man, we don't know what to do. Jesus, we can't get the demons out of him. And Jesus is like, this one comes from prayer and fasting. Like, you just can't do it on your own strength. And so perhaps there was a little jealousy because, man, even Jesus' disciples couldn't cast out some demons, but these guys are. Or maybe it was just control. Like, that's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. I mean, as we talk about later in Mark, it's interesting, this theme right before here, the disciples are arguing of who is the greatest. And this is kind of a theme that runs for a long time in the Gospels. They're constantly wrestling over who's number one. I mean, they kind of maybe get Jesus is going to die. If Jesus is going to die, who's going to take over the business? And so they're always competing. And so perhaps this is under John. He's being competitive. He wants to stay number one. He wants to stay in power control next to Jesus. And despite the amazing object lesson that Jesus had last week with this child is low of part of civilization, like children back then were the lowest of low, and yet Jesus pulls them out and does this incredible object lesson about trying to recenter them and humble them, it doesn't take. But that's kind of what happens with passion. Passions usually run us and not lead us into humble life. And they tend to divide us at times. Because we fight for what we're passionate about. And it happens in the church. It's often never about the issue. It's always often about power, control, jealousy. We're better than you. We want to win. And I think one of the problems I find is sometimes people with passions are just like dogs who got a new bone. They just chew on it. And they bite when they attack, and they bite when they're pressed in it. So usually when that's the issue, then the person who's arguing, who's fighting for their passion, is not concerned about growing, learning, whether they're right or wrong. They're stuck in their own world. There's no dialogue or humblest attempt to seek the truth together, which is usually the clue that it's really not about passion of the topic. It's another issue underneath. Because passions always reveal the heart. And this is why Jesus comes in and says, number two, Jesus redirects their passion to unity in his kingdom. Because that's where Jesus' heart is, in his kingdom and for his kingdom. Verse 39, Jesus said to them, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon after to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Jesus cuts through it, makes it incredibly simple and practical. He says, you're either for me or against me. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral. And he makes a case. These guys can't be against me. Because they're against me, they couldn't cast out demons. I mean, Jesus was approached about casting out demons and accused of being Satan by the Pharisees. And he says, look, demons don't cast out demons. Evil doesn't get rid of demons. Evil would promote demons. And one who is evil will not speak well of my name. And so he says, look, these guys, they're believers. They're followers of Jesus. They're followers of mine. They are in my kingdom. They are living with the power that I have given to them. And they are doing things in my name. They are not going to go and take out demons and then curse my name. It's impossible to do that as a follower of Jesus, who's truly, his heart is for Jesus. Because they're casting out demons not by their power and might or their position, but by Jesus' authority. And it's like, John, look, the kingdom of God is bigger than you. It's bigger than your preferences. It's bigger than the way you think things ought to be done. And Jesus is trying to direct their hearts, move their hearts to a greater passion of his kingdom. And Jesus goes to the point of even being a little sarcastic. If they do good in my name, they're not going to lose their reward. Because they're on the team. It's amazing that in our human nature, we are good at dividing the kingdom of God up. We divide up in denominations. We divide up in divisions in our own churches. We let style, we let size, we let money, personality, importances, race, whatever we want to divide us. And we justify it by a passion maybe in our heart. And Jesus says, look, my kingdom is united. There is not outsiders in my kingdom. You've been united with them. You might not like them. You might not think they should do that. But you might have a different way of doing things. You might think you might be even better. But you're not. We're united as one under Jesus. I mean, at Hope on the Beach, we are in a process of having four campuses, this being number four. And we could let our locations divide us. We could let our uniquenesses divide us. We could let the personality divide us or whatever divide us. But we got to be reminded that just because we're in different locations, we are united in Christ. And while we're passionate about following him and doing the work here, and we need to be passionate about the work here, it doesn't make this work here less or better than the work there, and vice versa. It's all for his kingdom. And so when we get kind of over-passionate about our area and we kind of get wondering if people really care about what we care about, we just got to be reminded God cares and God is in it. And if they don't celebrate the way that you think they should, it's all right because God is. Because we're not doing it for that, for people, we're doing it for God. And we got to come to that point where we grip, where our passion is united in the kingdom of God first and foremost always. Not in our preferences, not in our domain. I mean, John was passionate about the kingdom of God. His heart was united with Christ. He would be celebrating what those other disciples were doing instead of trying to stop it. He would celebrate God's work no matter where it is. He would ask, he probably would ask and say, man, how did you come to know Jesus? How did you come to get to this point in your ministry where you're doing this? Like, what led you here? How did this happen? I mean, God has a variety of churches. And by a church, that is on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And there is a variety of churches because there are a variety of people. And 90% of the churches in America are under, not America, in the world, I'm sorry, are like under 100 and actually below that. And I think one of the reasons is that God is filling the world with the gospel in every nook and cranny and person there is. It's the gospel packaged differently for different people. I mean, this is what we pray, right? This is what Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom, as it reigns in heaven, it's holy and perfect, God. This is what we long for. This place is broken. We long for that whole kingdom of peace and love, that it may reign in us and through us. And we say, thy kingdom come, your will, not mine, your will be done on earth as it is perfect in heaven, be done even in us imperfect people, your church, may it be done for the sake of Jesus Christ. And what do you say? His perfect will be done in heaven, that therefore when Jesus comes later, it's just like, then seek first the kingdom of God. Let this be not just your worry, but your passion, his kingdom. And then these things, other things that are part of life, will be added to you. God wants to unite us in him first in all our life. He's not a tag on. He's not something you just add to life. He's to be the all-consuming. Because God is passionate about your heart and uniting us in it. In fact, Jesus reveals his passion. He says it very passionately. He warns them about, number three, he passionately warns them about being divisive. So now he starts talking to the whole group. And he says, whoever calls these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone, were hung around his neck and he thrown into the sea. Well, that's a pretty picture. Better you drown? It's better you die and suffer? What Jesus is saying, instead of what? Face the judgment of eternity. Better that you don't hurt others. When Jesus says little ones, he's not referring to children here necessarily. What he's referring to is little ones in the faith who are easily influenced because they haven't, they're like infants, right, on pure spiritual milk. They haven't gotten to the meat of Scripture yet, and so they're very influential. And so if you take one of those little ones and you influence them and you direct them the wrong way, Jesus is warning you. Do not devise them. Do not pull them into your kingdom. So many churches and people try to make people conform to them, to man, instead of Christ. We have passion for our way of Christ. And the issue is when we do that, we turn people away from Christ. Because the passion for Christ should be greater. Some of the ways we do things are not absolutes. Yet we treat them that way. As I said earlier, I really have a passion for fishing. And I shared in a sermon a long time ago that, you know, there was a season where I was really stressed. And we lived one block off the bay. And it got to the point where I fished in the morning. And as soon as we came, I mean, I was itching to get home. I was kind of like a dog, like, let's go. And as soon as we got home, I bolted and went wade fishing. Just walked over there and fished. And part of the reason was it was also good. I don't know, back then, it was really good. I caught some all the time. But it was a passion that became an escape and became an addiction that I really had to confess that this was becoming like a god. And I would post all these pictures of fishing on social media, and someone's like, is that all you do is fish? And it really started to hit me, like, what do I really believe is important in life? Where do I really find my peace and my strength? Is it really in line with God's kingdom? It's like we can say a lot about politics and post things that we're passionate about. But is that what you really want to be known for? Is that your greatest passion? Is that the way we should be spending our influence? Is that the way Jesus spent his influence? Did he sit there and go, hey, we should change Rome in order for the church to grow? Or did he focus on building a kingdom in people's hearts that change a nation, change a world? I mean, I understand there are issues that are close to heart and really close to God's heart in Scripture, but God doesn't say put those issues before his kingdom. Those issues are for when you be discipled, but if you're not even in the family to be discipled, then we can end up pushing people away before they can even have a chance to see Jesus. Because all they see is a passion of yours, which comes off as anger to them and rejection and condemnation. John 3:16, Jesus came to what? God gave his only son. Did you ever believe to have eternal life? And then 13 is he did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. His passion was to save it, not change an issue. And it begs the question then, are my passions leading me or someone to faith, or are they turning them away? Again, I said it again, like B, Jesus' passion, he warns them about their heart. Jesus kind of like turns the story here a little bit. He says, and if your hand calls you sin, cut it off. Better you enter life crippled than better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands and go to hell, to unquenchable fire. And if your foot calls you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye calls you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and a fire does not quench. It's not the Sunday school Jesus I know about. I mean, is this just passion overload? Is Jesus overstressing this to try to make a point? Is this exaggeration? No, it's a warning. It's a serious warning. And when he says to be thrown into hell, he means that you'll be condemned for eternity, a place where the worm is bothering you, and there's this fire, and it's unquenchable. But you thirst. You'll be able to see the goodness of heaven, but never enter it. See, we all have to face it. The question with the warning is, what price are you willing to pay to follow your passions? What price are you willing to pay that you would avoid hell? Are you really passionate about God and His kingdom and His mission? Or is it just, are you more passionate about the part where you're sinning, and you're so passionate about this part where you're sinning that it's wrong that you're willing to even to cut it off to stop it? Jesus turns this conversation like, hey, I don't want you dividing my kingdom, stop my kingdom. Look at your own self, how you are being divisive in your own life, how your own sin is manifesting in you. And if it is your hand, he says, cut off, is your eye, pluck it out. It's a pretty gruesome, painful analogy. It's what a lot of sacrifice and suffering. And if you survive the mutilation, I mean, what's next? You got a lot of suffering to do because you're without it. But he said, look, it's better that you go through all that right now than for eternity. Because even if you lose your hand, your eye, your foot, all that, you're totally crippled, paralyzed here. It doesn't matter. In heaven, you are fully restored and there's no cripples in heaven. So Jesus really mean to do that? To really cut and mutilate ourselves? No. Because probably if we're honest, it would be a hand, it'd be the arm, it'd be this hand, this leg. I mean, would there be nothing left? We can't cut ourselves enough. Why? Because the evil is not in the hand, the foot, and the eye. The evil is in the heart. I mean, our culture says it. If it feels right, it must be true. And people follow their passions and not God. And yet we see in Mark 7:21-23, before here Jesus says, for from within, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Our heart is bent on evil. Imagine, if you could for a moment, just imagine going through an ordinary day where you took your dominant hand and you lost it. You couldn't use it. I mean, like we duct tape it to the side of you. I mean, just think about just life basic things. Getting dressed, brushing your teeth would be awkward a little bit. Unless you practice switching your hands so your brain gets better. Or what? Or getting dressed, eating. Some of you maybe drive with one hand. You're dangerous, but you know. Whatever. Think about all the different things you do. Texting. So I think Jesus is asking this question. When is the last time? When's the last time you really struggled? You suffered and you sacrificed. I mean, you went through some pain because the Word of God cut your heart of what you're doing, what you're passionate about was wrong. And you had to get it out of your heart. See, what Jesus is saying, there are long-term consequences to your short-term decisions that are led by passions. Jesus is not some simple moral foundation for you to say, I'm good, and go do your life the way you want. He's not just an option when it feels good or it's convenient. He is the Lord of the kingdom. And what the church has done consistently is just continue to lower his bar and be divisive and harming you and others from what is true. See, Jesus is passionate against sin, but here's the good news. He's also passionate for your heart. Number four, Jesus' passion for you led him to suffer and die. It led him to suffer and die. He didn't have to, but it's his passion for you. the passion of Christ who came to save you from hell, to give you life by who knew no sin, whose heart and life was right with God, but he took on sin for your behalf. He took on suffering, and he took on your punishment on the cross. It wasn't just death, but the wrath of God poured out him for your sin, the judgment of hell that you and I deserve to be condemned. Jesus was condemned and threw into the hell in the grips of Satan. And yet it's Jesus. As the perfect sacrifice was also Jesus who conquered sin, and Jesus who conquered Satan and conquered death and rose from the dead, that you and I can have eternal life. Mark 9:49 says, for everyone, Jesus says, well, everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is a purifier. He's saying, look, the purifier will come. That is our faith. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit who brings the fire, to purify us, that sanctifies us, that we have been made right from God, the righteous of Christ, God's grace. The righteous Christ is given to us. That he was unrighteous and made righteous in God by the salt of Christ. And that fire, that purifier, is to continually be moving and changing in our heart. That whatever is fruitless, whatever is dead in our hearts, that it would burn off. That it would take away those things that try to get on the throne in our hearts and try to rule us and take us over. That God's kingdom, his spirit, would reign in us and us alone. And guide us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, his workmanship will be evident because the days will bring to light. It will reveal the fire. The fire will prove the quality of each man's work. Paul is talking about the end time. There's going to be another fire, and it will show our work. It will show our passions. It will show our motivations. It will reveal to all why we are in the kingdom of God. Because there's been a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire who has consumed our hearts and has purified us in his righteousness. That we can stand on the last day, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, welcome to this kingdom. See, 2 Timothy 2, 11-13, it says, Paul says, it's saying, it's a trustworthy saying, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endured, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also will deny us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I mean, if the salt is in you, that's what you should live. That's what Paul is saying. If it's your number one passion, it's going to come out. You don't have to force it. You don't have to get excited and pump yourself up. You don't have to come to a worship where we have to be emotionally manipulated and motivated so you can feel like you can feel God and know him. He has revealed himself, and he's in you. We just got to let him burn in us. See, to realize it is like what Paul, Jesus is driving is, A, our greatest need is forgiveness. It's his grace. When you realize you have no rights, no power, no authority of your own to be in his kingdom, it's only by his grace. It's a gift. A gift you can't buy, you can't earn. A gift is revealed to you. See, it comes down, if God's grace is our greatest need, it's my greatest need, it's your greatest need, it's your neighbor's greatest need, it's your kid's greatest need, it's your friend's greatest need, it's a stranger's greatest need. It doesn't matter you're rich, poor, what color, where you're from. If it's our greatest need, I wonder why it's not our greatest passion. If people are willing to suffer, sacrifice, and fully invest themselves, even to go bankrupt in worldly passions, why are we not more passionate about the kingdom of God? And so here's my encouragement. Number 5, stay salty. Stay passionate. It's a memory verse, Mark 9:50. Let's read together. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Do you know one of the ways you can tell if you're at a good restaurant in Florida? Here's my secret of knowing what's a good restaurant. You know, it's a good restaurant if they keep their salt salty, right? And it doesn't get clumpy. That's a good restaurant. There's nothing worse than going to a meal and you get the food and it's not salt enough and you see the salt shaker and you can see the salt in the salt shaker and you grab it and you go to hit it and get nothing, just a clump. That's awful. That's torture. It's a little earthly picture of hell right there. Right? I mean, your mouth starts to water and yet you can't get salt. Why is that salt messed up? Because it allowed the elements to affect the salt. And when the elements affect the salt, it steals its purpose. It becomes unusable, becomes useless. And it happens because the restaurant was careless with the salt. And if you're careless with the salt, what else are you careless about? See, your faith is salt. Our distinctness of followers of Jesus is that we fear and love God. We fear God who could condemn us, and rightly so, for we are sinners. My heart is clumpy. It's affected by the elements. But we love God because God has had mercy and grace on us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that moves us to love him, to serve him first. It moves us into a passion because there's fear and love of a God who is so almighty and great of all creation, yet loves us. And that we will not let the world's elements steal the saltiness and our purpose and reduce us to nothingness. God has made you salty by the blood of Jesus Christ. He made you salty to flavor the world with God's grace, to preserve his word, and to purify surroundings. Because salt changes its environment. Salt changes things. And you are called to be that transforming agent in this world as you salt the world with his grace. But if you're careless and you let the world's elements affect you, you'll lose your saltiness. So stay salty. That means we got to protect the salt. We got to care for the salt against impurities, against illusion. You have to be intentional and committed, like we sang today. I've decided to follow Jesus. I have made an intentional decision because of the grace of God that I'm going to follow him where he's leading me. And so how do we stay salty? How do we stay salty that we stay in the faith and it doesn't diminish? It doesn't lose its potency. Let me just write these down. One, prioritize the word of God. You got to prioritize the word of God in your life in prayer. It needs nourishment. It needs that through consistent engagement in God's word and prayer. Two, resisting worldly compromise. Man, you got to identify the things that are trying to change your values in life and push them out. Don't let those harmful influences in. And then three, engage in community and mission. I don't know what exact time it happened that our culture changed, and it said, you know, that's the church I go to instead of the church I belong to. God has us united in his kingdom as a church that we belong to. It's a place where you love and are loved, a place where you matter and you make others matter, a place where you serve and you are served. It's a place where you grow and you help others grow. We do it together, united in Christ. See, our passion, our spiritual vitality influence comes from being together. Paul says, let us stir one another up for the good. And then we gather together, and we gather together on Sunday. We gather in small groups. We gather in meetings. And then we're dispersed to go be shakers of God's grace everywhere we go. Well, earthly table salt, once it loses its saltiness, cannot regain it. It loses its flavor. Jesus provides a way for us to regain our flavor, our saltiness. And it simply comes from repentance. There we find renewal. And we can go to God and we can ask God, God, I need to be resalted. I need to be renewed. I need to be cleansed and purified again. I need to be encouraged and give the strength to get rid of some of these earthly elements that I can be salt for you and get on mission. And there may be some of you who say, man, I don't even have salt yet. How do I have salt that saves? The Bible tells us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what does that mean? That means that you repent. You turn to Jesus and you're baptized. That calling on the name of the Lord includes that. And maybe you're here this morning and you believe, but you've never been baptized. Or maybe you believe and you're like, I've been baptized, but I just want to reaffirm that baptism in me again. We have two that are doing that today. And if you would like to join and be baptized because you believe or you want to reaffirm in your baptism, then come talk to me after the service. I'll be glad to walk with you through that. Because the word tells whoever believes and baptized will be saved. They will be salty. So let's turn our hearts to Him. God, we have so many things that are clamoring for our hearts. For our attention and our heart's devotion, and that really they're not all bad things. Fishing's not evil. Your disciples were fishermen, but the problem is those passions can take preference over you. Instead of becoming gifts, they start to become a curse because we tend to worship them and follow them more than we follow you. So, Lord, restore unto us by your grace. Restore the grace and peace that gives us the passion that your kingdom would reign in us and through us. God, we confess that on our own we're just sinners, with hearts that are too open to everything. Shape us, mold us by your grace, that we fear and love you above all things. And that if you have never said, Lord, I confirm what you've done in my heart today, that you are Lord and Savior who has died for me and forgive me all my sins. I invite you to do that today. And I want you to know that God's saving work on the cross is for you. And because of what he did and rose again, you are forgiven. All your sins are forgiven. You have been purified, washed clean by the blood of Christ. And we praise him, we thank him, and we all together unite in prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. The message is from the Word of God. Encourages us, convicts us, brings us to a time of commitment. And as we enter into that time of commitment to bring our gifts, our offerings, our tithes, it is a demonstration of our love for God. Let us remember that. You have a envelope in your worship folder, and there are also different ways on the back of the worship bulletin of the ways that you can give. I want to bring your attention back to the connection card. And if you haven't completed that, if you would, and pass them in, put them in the offering buckets when they come around. There are a lot of things happening at Hope on the Beach, but I'm just going to mention one or two this morning. At 11 o'clock is our back to school bash. Yeah, the kiddos are back in school. Some of you are yay, and some of you, oh, okay. So everyone is welcome. It's not too late to join us. It's going to be a fun time, and there's going to be a meal afterwards, and that's at our 98 campus. Also, want to bring your attention to a meeting or event that's going to be this Tuesday at 6:30 at our 98 campus. It's a partnership meeting so that you can learn more about Hope on the Beach Church and how you can partner. I was thinking about Inlet Beach because this is where I now worship on the first and the third Sundays. And our community is here. And our community starts when you come off of that boardwalk and get back in your cars. And if you want to be a part of the exciting things that we're doing at Inlet Beach that God is allowing us to do, please get in touch with some of us and we will plug you in wherever you have your talents. So at this time, let us continue our worship with our tithes and offerings.
This is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand, and everything around me is shaken. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. Joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength. I've got my life on Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through every season. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't.
Jesus is not a failure. He's been faithful to his word. I mean, God promised over and over again, thousands of years ago, he was going to send his son.